name the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. To his disciples, the Lord said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but for others they are given in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Here the Lord was repeating to his disciples what he had said to Israel several times through his prophets. He means that Israel was like the idols that they worshipped in their secret heart, beneath the lip service that they gave to the law. You'll find in several passages throughout the Old Testament, idols. They made that the craftsman makes them out of stone and gold. They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. They have hands, but they can't handle. They have feet, but they can't walk. They have mouth, but they can't, you know, they have a throat, but they can't, in the Hebrew. They're going to, and those who worship them are just like them. You have ears, but you can't hear. You have eyes, but you can't see. What can you not see? What can you not hear? You cannot see, hear the things of God because you're blind. You're basically dead. You're spiritually dead to the worship of idols. Your face is turned away from God and you are not receiving the breath of life. So if biblical faith is the face of the heart turned toward God, then idolatry is the face of the heart turned away from God. And the first step to biblical faith is turning the heart away from idols, not necessarily idols of wood and stone, but idols, for example, as St. John the Evangelist would say it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So the first step towards biblical faith is turning the face of our heart away from these idols of the world and toward the Lord. And you should recognize in this turning, this inner turning, the movement of repentance. Now clearly, this lawyer was not a man of biblical faith because it says that he was testing Jesus as though he were the Lord's judge. And when the Lord gave him an answer, he sought to justify himself. He wasn't interested in the Lord justifying him. He thought he could justify himself. Even so, perhaps he was close to faith and needed only the right word to turn his heart full face toward the face of God so that he would know in his heart that this Jesus standing in front of him is the Son of God. So for those like this lawyer, the lesson of this morning's parable is as simple as it is saving. Practice mercy, even to your enemy, because Samaritans and Jews hated each other. Practice mercy, even to your enemy, as the Lord commands through his holy prophets. Because you see, in this obedience, by doing what the Lord tells you to do, even though you don't want to do it, and you practice mercy to your enemy, even though you can't stand him in your heart, if you're practicing mercy to your enemy simply because the Lord told you, don't you see that you're doing a form of denying yourself? And you're practicing obedience to the Lord. And in this obedience, you are turning the face of your soul away from yourself, away from what you want to do, and toward God and what he tells you to do. And so you're taking the first step toward biblical faith. And in so doing, you have begun to prepare your heart for illumination. And you'll be ready to receive the Lord himself in his Holy Spirit when he comes to you and stands in front of your face and breathes into you the breath of the Holy Spirit to make you a child of God. But to those who in faith have already received the Lord and who have already become children of God, say through their baptism, The lesson of this parable reveals the path into the holiest mysteries of the kingdom that are now made manifest in the Lord's holy Pascha, as St. Paul indicates in his letter to the Hebrews. Following this path in biblical faith that is outlined in this morning's parable, they can become perfect, even as their heavenly Father is perfect. They become holy. They can become holy even as He is holy, which is to say that they become merciful even as God is merciful. Now it says that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the lawyer's level, the man may simply have been going down to Jericho for business or to visit family. But on the level of sacred mystery, the parable shows Adam turning his face away from God and the tree of life in the garden and going down to the serpent's tree, turning his face and going toward the serpent's tree in the city of the world. The thieves that attack him, so the Holy Fathers tell us, are the spirits of the prince of the power of the air, who works even now in the children of disobedience. And sadly, many of those children of disobedience are we, Orthodox Christians. In other words, those who turn their faces away from God, even though they have been baptized, even though they have received the body and blood of God Himself, they still turn their faces away from God and go down from Jerusalem to Jericho into idolatry. St. Paul calls these spirits that attacked this man, not explicitly, but he identifies who these spirits were, these thieves were that attacked this man, that attack us. He calls them the spirits of idolatry, and he names them, some of them. Fornication, sex outside of marriage. Impurity, looking at pornography on the internet or anywhere else, looking at impure images on the magazines. That's impurity. That's an idol. It's an unclean spirit that's attacking you. I'm going to beat you up. Covetousness, you know, greed, love for money, and evil desire. These things leave us spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses, as St. Paul says. And you can feel it. This is nothing esoteric. You can feel it. Give yourself to any one of these, and you'll see how it kills your capacity for intimacy. You don't want to have anything to do with people anymore. You just want to be to yourself so that you can indulge yourself in these unclean spirits. And even if you try to engage in intimacy with somebody, you can't. Your spirit is dead. It says that a Levite and a priest were going down the same road. Interesting. Going down the very same road. They saw the certain man lying half dead and went around him, although in the Greek it gives the impression that they came to the certain man and then they just stepped over and went parallel to him. They went alongside. The lawyer could take this as a warning against self-righteousness that hardens our heart against our neighbor. But the priest and the Levite both belonged to the temple. The Levite was a kind of a sacristan. He kept the sacred vessels and temple clean. He provided the sacred loaves. He opened and shut the temple gates. He sang the sacred hymns. On the theological level of sacred mystery, one's mind goes to Isaiah. This people honor me with their lips, but with their heart, in their heart, they are far from me. So while their face is turned toward God in the temple, in their heart, the priest and the Levite are heading down to Jericho. They're going down the same path, and they're being probably encountering the same spirits. Deeper yet, I think the parable is making the same point that St. Paul is making in Hebrews. The priest and the Levites stand for the temple worship of the Old Testament, which, because it was centered on the blood of bulls and goats, could not get to the man left for dead at the side of the road. So on the lawyer's level, the priest and the Levite would not go to him to help him. But I think on the theological level of mystery, what's being said here is that they could not get to him. They could not get to him for whatever reason. They could not get to him because the blood of bulls and goats is of this world. And it's not able to penetrate into the heart where we lie on the side of the path, spiritually dead in our sins and trespasses. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament worship that is centered on the blood of bulls and goats has no power, says St. Paul in his letter to the Hebrews, has no power to cleanse our conscience from the dead works of our idolatry, and most certainly not to raise us from death to life. But it says, a certain Samaritan came down to him. And when he saw the man left for dead on the side of the road, it says in the Greek, that word that we like to say, esplanthna. He felt visceral compassion for him. Esplanthna has to do with the guts. It's a compassion, it's a love that you can feel in your gut. And that's the compassion he felt for this man lying at the side of the road. This visceral, this compassion of the gut. From the anaphora, I think it's the Divine Liturgy of St. Basil, and from the Holy Fathers, we recognize the Good Samaritan as Christ. But the Jews themselves tell us, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon, they said to Christ? Like this Samaritan, the Lord comes from outside. He comes to us not from the Jerusalem of this world and not from the temple of Jerusalem. He comes to us from the temple of the Holy Virgin Theotokos. He was conceived outside the seed of man and born of the Virgin outside the city in a cave of Bethlehem. He was crucified outside the city and laid in a tomb outside the city. The identity of the Good Samaritan as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God incarnate, is what brings us to the heart of this morning's parable. He is the only begotten Son of God, the Word incarnate, who, when he saw that we had fallen, as it says in the anaphora of the Divine Liturgy, he felt visceral compassion, not just some ethereal, philosophical, love. He felt it in his gut. That's how deep it was. And in that visceral compassion, he came down to where we were. And he did not cease to do all things until he had raised us to heaven. This is what we who believe would do well to ponder deeply. What we are being told, what the gospel is that God is with us. Not alongside, not up there. He's with us in our heart, where we lie spiritually dead. Yeah, you'd like to primp and decorate your face so that you can be made presentable to the Lord. But the beauty of it is in the depths of our heart where we are ugly and stinking and disgusting, that's where the Lord is to be found, in us, where we are spiritually dead, stinking from the stench of our rotting soul. God is with us in the tomb of our heart. And get this, why is he with us in the tomb of our heart? Why? Get this, think about it. It's because God died. God died. Those who do not confess that Jesus is the Son of God cannot wrap their mind around that. They even write books. They call themselves Christian theologians, and they write books trying to dance around that. But this is the faith of the church. It is the preaching of the gospel. God died. God became our high priest. But he did not offer the blood of bulls and goats for us. He offered his own blood as a living sacrifice once and for all. St. Ignatius of Antioch in the first century called it the blood of God, because it was the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate. This is why the worship of the Christian faith in the temple of the New Testament, the temple of the Holy Virgin, the temple which is the very body of Christ, this temple that was not made with hands because it was born of the Virgin. It was built from the Virgin without the seed of man. And it is not of this creation. This temple of the New Testament is not of this creation, for it was conceived of the Holy Spirit and not the seed of man. This is why the worship of the Christian faith in this temple of the New Testament is able to cleanse us all the way down to the gut of our conscience and to create in us a clean heart and to put in us a new and right spirit. The blood of the Lord Himself is at the center of this biblical Christian faith, not the blood of bulls and goats. In the new temple, whose cornerstone was laid in the tomb outside the city, the Lord Himself pours on us oil, and He raises us from death to life, to the point that He makes us to become partakers of the divine nature outside the city, so that we can become like God and go and do likewise if we want to. In biblical faith, then, the faithful receive this command that was given to the lawyer. We receive it as the command to go and to love our enemy in the visceral compassion of the Lord that heals and makes alive. Now, actually, the church does this. The church goes throughout the whole world, raising people from the dead by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. But who of us who are baptized, who have been raised from the dead, even though we have been raised from the dead, who of us has a heart so large that we can love our enemy, not just love our enemy, but love our enemy in the visceral compassion of our Lord? How can we possibly obey such a command to go and do likewise? Who of us can be saved? The Lord raises this man up and takes him to the inn. It's the same movement of the Lord creating Adam. The Good Samaritan lifts the man's head so that his face is turned toward the Lord, as was Adam's face. I mean, I'm sure he didn't lift him up by the chin so that his back was arched and then poured oil and wine on the back of his head. I'm sure he lifted him up from the back of the head, lifted him up and poured oil and wine on his face. So he pours oil and wine on this man's face, just as he breathed into Adam's face the breath of life. He then takes the man to the inn, as he took Adam and placed him in the garden. Remember that when he placed Adam in the garden, he gave Adam work to do. It was the work of keeping the garden. And on the basis of that, I would say that when he took this man to the inn, he gave this man work to do as well. And it was the work of faith. And what is that work of faith? It's the work of turning the heart, the face of the heart, and keeping the face of the heart trained on the face of the Lord. The inn in the parable is the church, the body of Christ. Here in the church, we have been placed, and we have work to do. It is the work of faith, the work of taking up our cross, the ascetic disciplines of the church, the ascetic life of the church, in order to work to keep the face of our heart trained on the face of the Lord. And that's how our hearts are enlarged. They're enlarged in the same way that we were raised from death to life in our baptism, by turning our faces toward the Lord in biblical faith and training the face of our heart through the obedience of faith, always to face the face of the Lord. With our heart always facing the Lord, and we have to fight. We'll have to fight to do that. Don't think it just happens. Do you want the breath of God? Do you want the grace of God to make you alive? You have to fight for it. Well, you don't have to fight for it for him to raise you to life. He just does it out of his goodness. But if you want to keep what you have been given, and if you want to grow in this Spirit of God, you have to fight for it. You can't do nothing. We have to do something to fight for it, to fight to keep the face of our heart turned and trained on the face of the Lord. But as we do, the Lord pours out on us the healing oil and wine of the church's holy sacraments. What do you think the oil and the wine are? The oil is the heavenly Spirit that the faithful receive when they partake of the precious wine that becomes the blood of Christ, our God, who died for us and came all the way into the tomb of our heart so that he could touch the corpse of the soul and transfigure the tomb of our heart into a bridal chamber and raise us up as children of God. This is how we become strong enough. This is how our hearts are enlarged. This is how we grow as children, by receiving this nourishment from Christ day in and day out, through prayer, through fasting, through giving of alms, through acts of mercy, through obedience to Christ. We receive this nourishing daily bread of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like children feeding on their mother's breast, we grow and we become strong. And in the strength of the Lord, we grow until we are able to love our enemy as Christ in his visceral compassion first loved us. Well, I'm not able to do that yet. So the first step, brothers and sisters, is at least to pray for your enemy. And then along with that, maybe don't insult your enemy when he insults you back. Be nice to your enemy. Be kind to your enemy. Be merciful to your compassion to your enemy in obedience to the Lord. And don't try to feel visceral compassion for him on your own. Don't try to manufacture these feelings. You just stay faithful to the Lord and obedient to his word. And the love of God will grow in your hearts and will transfigure you. You'll become not just a child of God, you'll become a teenager of God. And then you'll become an adult of God. And you become like Christ, able to love even our enemy in the visceral compassion of Christ our God. Amen. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ.